Welcome back for the third hour of Issues, Etc. Now, normally when we do our weekly sermon review, there's barely time to get a phone call in or a comment from you. That's because the sermons sometimes last 30 minutes. You spread them out with a few comments in there, and you've eaten up an entire hour of the program. Some of them are longer than that. We can't get through them. Today's is short. It's from Robert Schuller's Hour of Power, yesterday his sermon on dealing with our contradictions. He, of course, is along with his son. If you've ever watched the Hour of Power, they're usually preaching some kind of a series. This series is on his latest book called Don't Throw Away Your Tomorrow. Okay, this is a short sermon, so there's going to be plenty of time for you to chime in. Also, I'm going to lay all my cards on the table here. I'm still sorting through this myself, and I'm going to lay them on the table, and I want you to join me in evaluating this sermon and tell me what I've got in front of me. Because right up front, Robert Schuller does preach the cross in this sermon. He talks about the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. And at this point, the jury of my mind is still out as to whether or not he preaches the cross the way the Bible presents the cross. Because you could preach the cross as any number of things. You could preach Jesus dying on the cross as the example of how you ought to obey God all the way to the point of death. Jesus as mere example. You can preach Jesus on the cross to some other end, some other kind of good news, any old good news in a bad situation. You can preach Jesus dying on a cross as, he's so often presented in the world today. How does the world understand is it a sacrifice for sin? No, the world understands the Passion of the Christ, that movie came out. They understand it as heroic self-sacrifice to no real end. Just kind of a man who throws himself on the hand grenade of the cross to kind of show us how heroic self-sacrifice is. You could even preach the cross just to say, this is how much God loves us. He loves us so much he'd even sacrifice his son. Well, so what's the benefit of the cross? To know that God loves you. Oh, really? It's a big, gigantic object lesson. Now, at this point, I've listened to this sermon from Robert Schuller, and I'm still, the jury is still out. At the very best, this is a mixed message. At one point, he's going to talk about the cross as really an object lesson in overcoming contradictions. But then as he gets closer to the end of the sermon, it sounds a little more Christ-centered and a little more cross-focused. This is going to be sifting good from bad. But when we're done with the sermon here, and it will happen pretty quickly, I want your answer to this question. When Robert Schuller mentions Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, is he preaching it as good news the way the Bible preaches it as good news? Now, I'm not asking you how you hear it. I'm not asking you to fill in the blanks and do the preacher's job for him. This happens too often. Well, the preacher said God loves us. Isn't that the good news? Didn't he mention Jesus? No, he didn't mention Jesus. He just said, God loves you. Could have been any God. We shouldn't be doing the preacher's job for them. We shouldn't have to fill in the blanks where the preacher leaves empty space. We need to, when the cross is to be preached, it's to be preached clearly. Paul says, clearly and boldly, as I should, to the Galatian and the Colossian Christians. All right, before we begin our diagnostic test, we always use the same test to determine whether or not, at the very basic level, we're dealing with a Christian sermon. Is Jesus mentioned? Just keep a running tab of how often Jesus is mentioned. If he's mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? That is he the one doing the action or the one being acted upon? Very simple. This isn't complicated grammar. Just is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And if he is, then what is it the preacher is telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? What are the verbs of which Jesus is the subject? At the end of this, you determine, well, if Jesus never gets mentioned, it's not a Christ-centered sermon, is it? He's talking about somebody else, something else other than Jesus. That's not the case with the Schuller sermon, by the way. And if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, Jesus can be the subject of all sorts of verbs. Jesus is here to help you improve yourself or to raise your self-esteem. That's not how Scripture, those are not the verbs that Scripture attaches to Jesus. So there's our tool. We're going to use it here on this sermon. The sermon is Dealing with Our Contradictions by Robert Schuller. He begins by talking about the whole world of contradictions in which we live.
And now it's my joy to share with you a chapter out of my latest book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. My son and I are preaching on this book for several weeks, and today it's my pleasure to share with you from the chapter on contradictions. I have observed in my lifetime as a minister, talking to people who weren't exactly sure if they could commit themselves to a life of faith, especially when they're young, they have a problem dealing with contradictions. They see contradictions in the Christian faith, and they're right. There are. They see some contradictions in your life and in mine, and they're right. There are. I have come to the conclusion, fortunately, living long enough with wise enough people to come to say what I've never said before, and that is life is a full business of dealing with contradictions. In America, we say we're free, but we all have to live under law. We think we're connected, and yet in some of our closest relationships, we feel there could be an alienation. You can be sleeping together and yet feel divided emotionally. Quite interesting. Successful? Something's missing. Social contradictions. It's any wonder, you know, because we live in a world that's giving us contradictory orders all the time, like, take it easy, get with it. Be serious and relax. Have fun. Be good. Take a chance. Be careful. When are you going to make up your mind? And don't rush into it. Haste makes waste. Strike while the iron is hot. Don't move too fast. The early bird gets the worm. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Contradictions. You see them especially in creative activity, in architecture. I could lecture to you for 40 minutes, literally, on the contradictions in great architecture. Make it strong. Make it light. Don't make it heavy. Contradictions in the tactile touch, carpet surrounding concrete. It goes on and on and on. In religion, yes, the Bible is a contradiction. Old Testament, law. New Testament, grace. Jesus is a contradiction. Truly man, truly divine.
All right, now, he's laying out the world of contradictions in which we live. He is getting to a point, but he's mentioned Jesus. We've got to pause here and say, if you're making your little, keeping your tally, running tally of how often Jesus gets mentioned, here's one little slash mark, Jesus himself. And he affirms something that is absolutely true about Jesus. He is truly human, truly divine. What will he make of this? That has yet to be seen. But he's trying to, and I kind of like the direction he started out in. That is, if you're looking for a religion or a life of faith that is without contradiction, then Christianity will hold no interest for you because, well, I would call it paradox. But he talks about it in terms of contradictions. Now, paradox are two apparently contradictory things that have a resolution that is beyond us. We do not understand how these two things can be both true and yet seem to be contradictory. Paradox, I think, is a better term. But just for the sake of argument, we'll allow him to use the term contradictions. So he started out by laying out the groundwork. We live in a world of contradictions, and even as Christians, our faith contains quote-unquote contradictions. By the way, I should say at this point that the two natures in Christ are in no way contradictory. Now, can we understand it? No. That there is no contradiction in God taking on human flesh. That is a paradox It is not a contradiction. There is no conflict between Christ's human nature and his divine nature. People who have taken that tack on Jesus' incarnation have inevitably ended up in heresy. Because they said, well, it's a contradiction, God and man at the same time. Well, no, it's a paradox. But the fact that Jesus is both 100% human and 100% divine, the very fact that he is, and Scripture affirms him to be so, demonstrates that there's no contradiction at all going on here. How can it be? Scripture doesn't explain. Do we understand it? Can we resolve the tension between the two? No. Not necessarily. But there's no contradiction there. So at the very best, we need to qualify his introduction here by saying he's talking about apparent contradictions. So what do we do living in a world of contradictions? Here is Schuller's answer.
Wow. Contradiction. How do you deal with all of these contradictions? We have to learn, first of all, to recognize them. And a lot of things that are happening in your life and in my life on an emotional level, especially in relationships with other persons, negative things happen when we don't recognize the contradictions that are at play in this situation. I'll never forget the story of Murray Spangler. I wish I could have met him. I never did. He was a janitor. He had no credentials, didn't go to school. And he didn't mind his job so much, but always there were these people who came and they spread dust around. And he said, I can pick up the papers, I can deal with the empty coffee cups, but this dust in the carpet, how do I get it out? And one day he decided, enough is enough. And he started to quit, but before he got out the door, he realized he wouldn't get another job. He went back and tried to get the dust out of the carpet. And had an idea. He was sweeping it up. What if he could suck it up? Ooh. And he invented a machine, and he sold the idea to Hoover. And they made the first vacuum cleaner. Amazing. One of my favorite men in my lifetime has been Albert Schweitzer, whom I never met in person, but I'm proud to have an autographed copy of his autobiography. And he was in Africa, you know, and he was teaching people who didn't know what letters were, what the alphabet was, that there were things called words and sentences. And he was teaching them to read. And one day, one of his students was approached by Schweitzer, and Schweitzer said to him, you know, can you help me a minute? I'd like you to help carry some of this wood. And the student looked up and said, well, I'd like to, but I'm a dignified person now. I'm an intellectual. I'm a scholar. I'm learning to read. So I looked at him and said, congratulations. I always wanted to be an intellectual, but never quite made it. I'll carry the wood. And he carried the wood. Quite a world we live in. Contradictions. How do you handle them? First of all, recognize that you have them. And look at a deeper level at your intimate human behavior more honestly than you've ever dared to look at it before. And you'll find there are contradictions. Recognize them. Don't be a negative reactionary.
Now, at this point, he still got my interest. At this point, I'm thinking, okay, substitute the word contradictions with the word sin. And Schuller has a tendency to talk in pop psychology's terms. It's what made him so very popular. He speaks the language of Norman Vincent Peale and of psychology, and not so much of Scripture and theology. But substitute sin for contradictions, and substitute recognize your contradictions for perhaps face up to your sin. See yourself as the sinner that God's Word declares you to be. And he might be headed in the right direction, but you see, he's not using those words. That's the whole point here. And this is why my I'm ambiguous as to whether or not he gets around to preaching the cross at the end of the sermon, because he hadn't mentioned sin. He's talked about we kind of live in, we're victims of circumstance, and our circumstances are contradictory, and we even have contradictions within ourselves. But this isn't what we do. It's just the world we live in. It's our reality. So what do? We recognize the contradictions. That's the first step, he says. We recognize the contradictions. All right? Let's be charitable and say what he means to say is that we live in a world of sin, and we are sinners, and we should recognize our own sin. I don't know that he's actually saying that, but let's just for the sake of argument say that he is. What's his solution? What do you do with these contradictions once you've recognized them? Here's his solution.
How do you handle them? Well, find what it is and think bigger, think more beautifully. Rise above the contradiction. We always have family Easter together. It's wonderful. The kids and the grandkids come in. And if they're all there, we're looking at 30 people. It's a lot. And it's getting bigger because the grandchildren have started to get married. They're 18 grandkids. I don't know what we're going to do down the line. But anyway, at Easter, we always have fun. And when the grandchildren were little, before them, when our kids were little, Mrs. Schuler would hide little Easter eggs around the house and then in the trees of the garden. And I remember Easter a few years ago, and David was just a toddler, and they didn't let him go outdoors. And it was so, there were Easter eggs in the house. You just look in the house, David. And I turned around, and I noticed he had something in his hands. It was a very beautiful porcelain gift that I bought in Germany and gave to Arvella for a birthday gift. And he was holding it, standing on the marble hearth. And his hands looked like he could drop it any minute. It would be shattered. So I went and I said, "Here, David, give Grandpa this." He said, "No." "Wow, David." And I reached for it, took it. He said, "No, it's mine." So I decided to pull rank and I pulled it. Guess what? I couldn't get it loose. His hand was stuck inside. Oh. I looked at how can his little hand be stuck inside? And I looked, and there I could see it. He was holding on to a candy Easter egg. I said, "David, let it go. Let your egg go and give it to him." "No." He didn't want to let it go. He said, "That's my egg. I'm not going to let it go." Think. I went and got a big Easter egg. I said, "David, I'll change it for this one." He looked at mine, and immediately he left the egg go, and I pulled it off of his arm, and it saved the day. So, think bigger, think more beautifully, think more positively.
All right, now, his solution, okay, again, you've got contradictions in your life. You have contradictions in yourself. First, you need to recognize them. Then once you have recognized them, what's the solution? Think bigger. Think more positively. Think better thoughts. That's his solution. His solution to, okay, let's run it back through if we substitute those words again. He hasn't used the word sin. But let's say for the sake of argument, that's what he means when he's talking about contradictions in ourselves. And he hasn't used the word repentance or realizing that you're a sinner. He said you need to recognize the contradictions in yourself. What's the solution? What do you do with these contradictions once you've recognized them? His solution? His answer? Dr. Robert Schuler says, just think bigger. You've got a contradiction? Think bigger than the contradiction. Think more positively. I do not know what his last two illustrations have to do with anything. I guess maybe bigger Easter egg means think bigger thoughts, dream bigger, think more positively than little Easter eggs. Maybe. I don't know. I have no idea what the Schweitzer illustration had to do with anything. I'm not hopeful at this point when I'm listening to the sermon for the first time, to be honest with you folks. And although he's mentioned Jesus one time, He really throws me for a loop with what's coming up. Really does, because he actually somehow, by hook or crook, gets around to the cross. Now, the question is, given what he's preached so far, our problem is we have contradictions. The solution to our contradictions is just think more positively than your contradictions. That so far does not fill me with a lot of hope that when he gets to the cross, if he does, he's going to preach the cross as the good news that Scripture presents it as. I mean, is the cross just an example of Jesus thinking bigger than his contradiction? Is the cross an illustration of positive thinking? This is my quandary, you see. This is why I ask for your help. Now, when we come back from this break, we'll hear a little bit more before the break, but when we come back from this break, I got to know, and I need your assistance here in figuring out whether or not, although he mentions the cross and ends the sermon with the cross, whether or not he's actually preaching the cross as good news, the solution to man's sin in Christ's death. It may well be that's the case, and I remind you, this is not a trick question, but I need your answer to this question after we've heard the entire sermon. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a few minutes here before the break. Let's hear a little bit more from Robert Schuller's sermon, picking up where he left off. Just note, though, has he mentioned sin? No. He's talked about contradictions. Has he talked about repentance when we recognize our sin? No. His solution is think more positively than your contradiction.
You know, I have a lot of people that I've worked with through my life. They don't want to believe in God because they say there's too many contradictions. Don't ask me to believe in something where I can see obvious contradictions. Now, that is a foolish way of thinking. Because almost every time we make decisions, we use assumptions, and oftentimes we deal with contradictions. So be smart. Don't turn away a good idea because you see contradictions. I'm reminded of Krzysztof Miloš, the Nobel Prize-winning poet. I think he was from Czechoslovakia. And he lived and suffered under Nazi occupation, World War II. And then the Soviets came and they took over. And he lived under the Soviet occupation. And he had a terrible problem. He was a great poet, but he had a terrible problem. How could there, he was a devout Catholic, and that's where the contradiction comes. How could he believe in a good and a just God when there was so much suffering and horror and tragedy in this world? How could a just and good God have created a world filled even with the possibility of cruelty and torture? And then he was influenced by the famous French wartime philosopher named Simone Weil, who gave him this rationale. He said, "You're right. The world is so full of horror and hell and evil that there just must be the opposite force."
Now, when we come back from this break, we'll pick up right where there with Robert Schuller's sermon and his Hour of Power preaching. Stay with us.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When you look to Calvary, where are your sins? Your sins are where Jesus is at. He bears them all. And because he has borne your sin, answered for you in your place, you are forgiven your sin, you are freed of them, and also any need for you to act as if you were your own Savior. You've got a Savior. He's done the job.
The Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching of Dr. Norman Nagel is the subject of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. The book is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information on this Christ-centered, cross-focused book, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
You've got a Savior. He's done the job.
The outer planets, they're just too hot.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the most in-demand Bible conference speakers in North America. Well, Ken, the outer planets are far away from the sun, so how could they be too hot?
Well, the outer planets are indeed quite a distance from the sun. Of course, they don't receive nearly as much energy from the sun as the Earth does, yet they are surprisingly warm. In fact, Jupiter and Neptune are so warm, they actually give off more than twice as much energy as they receive from the sun. This means they're actually losing energy every day. They're cooling off. They're running down like a battery. Now, this is not a problem for the Bible, but it's a big problem if you believe in billions of years. You see, God could have easily created the planets with some internal heat. These planets are very big, so a few thousand years later, they would still be fairly warm. But if they're billions of years old, why are they still so warm? They should have run out of energy a long time ago, if they're as old as evolutionists claim. You know, the warm temperatures of these outer planets are a big problem for evolution in billions of years, but they're totally consistent with the young universe, as the Bible clearly indicates.
What does the Bible have to say about life in outer space and UFOs? Read our fascinating free booklet on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Whether it's dinosaurs, the origin of races, or UFOs, you'll find answers at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Alcopops are new drinks that combine alcohol with the cola or lemon-lime flavors that young teens enjoy the most. Perhaps you've seen the ads for Smirnoff Ice, Sky Blue, or Mike's Hard Lemonade. These sweet drinks that have the same alcohol content as beer appeal especially to young teens who have not yet developed the taste for alcohol. Do these manufacturers care that alcohol-related accidents are the number one killer of teens today? Jesus cares. He cared enough to die on the cross. And he wants every teen to know that Alco-Pops are not as harmless as they are portrayed in the media. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664. Welcome back to Issues Etc., right in the middle of our weekly sermon review. Robert Schuller's Hour of Power, he's preaching on dealing with our contradictions, about three-quarters of the way through his sermon, and we'll have time as the sermon concludes to take your questions and your comments during open lines here in the last hour, and your answer to the question after we've heard the whole thing, and you really do have to listen carefully. When he gets around to preaching the cross and Good Friday and the resurrection of Jesus, is it preached as the good news Scripture presents it as? He's already, well, you're going to hear it in just a moment. He's going to say that the cross is really kind of an object lesson in new beginnings. Kind of like caterpillar becomes butterfly. An object lesson in new beginnings. Is that what the cross is, an object lesson? A symbol of something else? New beginnings? Now, he gets a little better as he goes on, but I'm still curious as to whether or not he really preached the cross. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go on with the sermon, let's talk with Jerry in South County. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Schuller's, his sermons seem to have more of an uninteresting pagan message. I don't even watch him on Sunday, and it's even painful to hear him being replayed. I just don't like the guy. I don't think he's a dedicated Christian. But Todd, I want to ask you something. I know you're going to have a program on 91.5 Sunday on the resurrection and the cross. I understood. Can I ask you this? Are we going too far in the opposite direction of venerating the cross, embracing the cross? Songs are made all about the cross. Even some of the rituals are kissing the wooden cross. Are we not putting enough emphasis on Jesus? The cross is a wooden object. What if Jesus had been put in a coliseum and there were lions that were going to cause his death? What would you do then? You're not going to embrace the lion. Are we going too far?
Well, okay, that's a good question. It's a valid question. And you ask it in a very kind fashion, too, so thank you. For someone, the goal of, when we talk about the cross, it's always shorthand. Or at least it always ought to be. The wooden structure of the cross is not the point. It is, in fact, and you're right to point it out, it is, in fact, the object of worship, of veneration, of our hope, is the one who was crucified at the cross. But even Paul uses the term cross as shorthand for the one who is crucified upon it. He speaks of the cross as an event that involved and in which the sole actor was Jesus Christ. So when he says the message of the cross is foolishness, he's not saying the message of some structure of wood is foolishness. No, he's talking about the event of the cross, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's not misunderstand that we are somehow replacing Jesus with the cross. The point of the cross is always the crucified one. That's why when Paul stops using shorthand, he says Christ and him crucified. But when, make no mistake, when we call for a Christ-centered, cross-focused, and consistent preaching, Christ-centered, cross-focused, it is not that somehow we've got Jesus and then we've got something else, the cross. No. To be truly Christ-centered is to be focused on the event of the cross. That's what Jesus focuses on throughout his ministry. He is going toward his cross. He wants his cross because he wants the salvation of sinners. What I'm concerned about here with Schuller is that the cross is a symbol of something else. Now, this is very clear in Paul's treatment of Christ and him crucified. The cross is not a symbol of something else. It's it. The death of Jesus does not symbolize something else. It is the thing that procures salvation for all of sinful mankind. It doesn't symbolize some other transaction. Now, if you listen to a lot of preaching, even preaching that mentions the cross and Christ and him crucified, you might get the impression that that's just kind of a symbol, that the event of the cross is a symbol of some other transaction taking place someplace else with someone else. No. What is really happening when we watch nails driven into his hands and his feet, when we see, and again I may reference here for sake of clarity, the whole Passion of the Christ movie, when we see him being beaten, mocked, tortured, insulted, spit upon, these are the actual events that affect our salvation. When I say affect there, I don't mean they have an effect on it. I mean they bring about salvation. It was the being spat upon, the being hit, the being crowned with thorns, the being nailed to a cross, the being dead on the cross, the lying in the tomb. Those events are not symbols of something else. Those are our salvation. That's where it actually took place. Real blood, real body, real Jesus, real salvation. It's that real, it's that down to earth. Now this calls for a great bit of subtlety to a person who listens to a sermon. Is my pastor preaching the cross as my salvation, the crucified Jesus as my salvation, or is he preaching it as an illustration of something else? The cross is not there to illustrate anything. It's it. Now, there are lots of other things that illustrate the cross. We can use all sorts of metaphors for what Jesus did for us at the cross. But the ground of reality, the basic thing itself, is the event of the cross. All right, back to the Schuller sermon here. We picked him up in mid-stride where he's talking about one of his friends under Nazi and then Soviet occupation, how he resolved the whole problem of evil. How can a good and loving God permit such evil?
Well, of goodness and love and mercy and hope. with that, it was settled for him. The contradiction now was behind him. He became a believer in the God of love, and he saw the God of love, and how people help hurting people, etc. Years ago, I wrote a line in one of the books, I don't know where, but facing the same issue, I said, there can be no shadows unless there is a sun. When you see evil, there's got to be a God, or you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't know what bad is until you saw goodness. Yes has no meaning without a no. Integrity is always affirmed in a dialectic. That's the philosophical summary. There's a God of love. Be sure of that. So, you face the contradictions. Ultimately, the ultimate contradiction comes on Good Friday. Because, you see, the ultimate contradiction is between death and life. Which is true? Which is the ultimate? And Jesus gave us the answer. And what we learn in Easter is that every end always introduces a new beginning.
All right. I said this calls for some discernment, and this is subtle, but is the contradiction at the cross between death and life? Or is the contradiction, he's right, the ultimate contradiction is at the cross, on Good Friday. He's absolutely 100% right. It is where all contradictions in the human experience brought about by our fall into sin all come to bear in one moment upon one man, Jesus Christ. In other words, he bore the sin of the whole world. I'm trying to build a bridge between Schuller's pop psychology vocabulary and a biblical way of talking about it. But is the contradiction there on Good Friday between life and death? Or is it between God and man? You say, you're nitpicking. No. The contradiction between life and death is only a symptom of a greater contradiction between God and man. Is Jesus hanging on the cross just to show us that life wins? That life is more powerful than death? By the way, you want to talk about a contradiction? That's not one that's borne out by human experience. Life is not more powerful than death. Death wins. In human experience, death wins every time. Every single time. Save one. And that is in Jesus. But is Jesus die to simply show us that life is more powerful than death? No. He's actually doing, he's not showing us anything. Jesus doesn't go to the cross to make a point. He goes to the cross to make a sacrifice. He doesn't go to the cross to teach us something. He goes to the cross to save us from sin and death. Now, I said that this would call for some careful listening, careful discernment. He says what the cross and Easter demonstrate is that every end always introduces a new beginning. And this is for me kind of the low point in listening to the sermon, because he has got to the cross and then he hasn't preached the cross. He's talked about the event as a symbol of something else, as a symbol of a general principle in the world. That every time God closes a door, he always opens a window. That's not what the cross is about. It's not about another opportunity. It's not about every end marks a new beginning. No. It's about the conflict between God and man brought together in the God-man Jesus Christ and not resolved. This conflict between life and death isn't resolved. Jesus is victorious over our sin by a sinless obedience. And by a sinless death. Is there some better news than the cross, to which the cross points? No. The cross is the best news there is. It is the good news. It is the, to spell it out in biblical terms, the gospel. Good news for sinners. All right. We'll allow him here to conclude his sermon. Robert Schuller again.
It's true for you and me. We were toddlers. Learn to walk. That's an end of toddling. The beginning of walking. Adolescence. What makes that a tough time in life is dealing with the contradictions between wanting to be a child but yet wanting to be an adult. It's the contradiction emotionally, internally. High school. You want to be independent, but yet you need your dad and mom, and you need the house. Which way do you go? Emotional contradictions. Every end is a new beginning. And every new beginning is progress. There is nothing in nature where the new beginning is horror. It's always hopeful. And the blossoms fall, and seeds multiply. And so he died on the cross, but he lives eternally. Wow. We say we're in the land of the living. Not true. All of us are in the land of the dying. But when we die, that's a new beginning, and it's the beginning of the life of living. That's Easter. That's the cross. Yes, the cross is a resolution to the ultimate contradiction between justice and mercy, between punitive behavior and forgiveness, between law and grace, between death and dying. Yes. The soldier looks and says, what a contradiction. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And that's the truth. He could not have saved others if he had chosen to save himself. Think about that. That's life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.
Okay, that's the end of the sermon there, and he's going to close with his closing prayer. I just don't know what to make of it. I mean, if I'm being too picky, just tell me. But at the very least, at this point, and this is the second, now maybe the third time I've listened to the last part of this sermon, where if I just heard that, I'd say, wow, Schuller got it. Every once in a while, the blind squirrel finds the acorn, and he found the cross, and he preached it, because he talks about the resolution between God's justice and his mercy, sin, and he did mention sin right there at the very end. Rare occurrence on the Hour of Power, but it actually occurred, and he preached the cross. And then I consider what he's preached up to that point, which is not sin, but conflict, and not repentance, but thinking more positively than your conflict. And the cross as a symbol of something else, a symbol that every end introduces a new beginning. Now, don't get me wrong. People listening to this who know the gospel already could easily have filled in the gaps for Schuller. But I said before, it's not the listener's job to fill in the gaps. It's the preacher's job to fill them in. If it's a listener's job to fill in the gaps, I could get up in the pulpit and say, you know what you've done. But you know who sent you know who to do you know what. And now, you know what? Amen. You just fill in the gaps. Come on. You know the gospel. Just fill it in. I don't need to tell you. I don't need to get specific. No, I mean, that's not how Paul would preach the cross. All right, these last 10 minutes are open lines for your reaction to this message from yesterday's Hour of Power broadcast, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joe is up first. He calls from his car. Joe, welcome.
Hi, Todd. When you talk about the ultimate contradiction, I don't know if you use the word ultimate, but could you define that for me? Because when I was listening, what comes to my mind about the contradiction is at the cross, or maybe it's a paradox, is the just for the unjust. I mean, that's what happened at the cross. Does that fit with what you mean, or could you define it for me?
Yeah, Joe, it's a very good question. Now, it's just a bit of warning, and this is not to Joe specifically, but it occurs to me that it's fun to play paradoxes. It's an interesting little parlor game to go searching throughout Scripture looking for paradoxes amenny. But that's not the goal of theology. The goal of theology is not to marvel in the paradoxes, although they are multitude. But the goal of theology is not to philosophically marvel at paradoxes. And I'm not saying that's what Joe is doing, but I think that caveat is in place here. You're right, it is a paradox, but it's not just the just for the unjust. It is the just in the place of the unjust. If you want to find the scriptural, and here's where we need to say it the way Scripture says it. We have a sinless Savior who knew no sin, and yet God made him sin for us. That is, he imputed to Jesus all of our sins, so that we might be in him the righteousness of God, that all of his obedience, his justice, his perfection might be imputed to us. There is a process of imputation taking place at the cross. That's what you're watching. When you watch blood being shed at the cross, when you watch the cry of agony, why have you forsaken me? And here we are coming upon Holy Week, when all of these things will be read for us, at least, oh, I pray they're read rather than something like the last chapter in the purpose-driven life. But when these things will, in their scriptural form, be laid out before us in many church services, what God is doing to save men, he's doing right there on the cross. He's not doing it in heaven. The real thing isn't happening someplace else. It's happening right there. God is imputing the sin of the world to Jesus. What does it look like? It looks like a man being beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and crucified. Because that's exactly what it is. It looks like it because that's what it is. You want to know what it looks like when God imputes the sin of the world to his son? It looks like him hanging dead on a cross. Because that's exactly what it is. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, imputing our sin to him, that in him we might be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, those are clear words. This whole idea of every end introduces a new beginning, that's not so clear. You walk away from Schuller's sermon and you wonder, now he did mention the cross. He did talk about sin. He did talk about grace. He did talk about God's justice and God's mercy. But was the message at the end that the cross is a symbol of a greater reality, that is God's basic principle that every time he closes a door, he opens a window? That the cross is simply there to show us that life is more powerful than death. That the cross is there to show us that every end brings a new beginning. Progress is the word he used. Is the cross there to demonstrate the ultimate principle of progress? Now, I'm torn here because someone certainly could have filled in the gaps and heard the message of Christ and him crucified if they would have ignored this whole other thing that Schuller was doing with the cross. He said at one point in his sermon, our death is a new beginning. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Not apart from Christ. In fact, I don't even think Scripture even contemplates death as a beginning. Death is an end. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not only an end, it's a futile end to a futile life. It's a meaningless end to a meaningless life. That's what death is. Now, by the way, if you want to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the best ways to understand it is as an essay on death. An essay on living in the fallen world. This is what you get when you live in the fallen world, apart from the cross. That's it. That's all there is to it. Vanity. Everything is vanity. It is the ultimate verdict of and pessimism and nihilism. Long before Friedrich Nietzsche invented nihilism, King Solomon understood it in a far deeper depth in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now you say good enough. At least he got the cross out and it's good enough. But if the ultimate message to the sinner is, when you find sin in your life, think more positively. And by way of illustration, think about Jesus on the cross. That every end introduces a new beginning. And there you go. Think about that. Now be on your way. That's not the way Scripture presents the cross. Now here's a great example that a preacher can present the cross without presenting the message or the promises or the genuine hope that the cross delivers. This is what Scripture calls robbing the cross of its power. Now, I don't know if that's what he did, and I have to think about this a little more. This is not an easy one. The easy ones are where Joel Osteen never mentions the cross. Do those blindfolded standing on my head, so could you, right? You say, why should we be so picky? I mean, it's good enough. Well, think about it this way. You and I go to a restaurant, and I tell you halfway through the meal, you've already eaten half the thing, that the food here might or might not be tainted. Sometimes it is. And sometimes it isn't. You know, I've eaten a lot of meals here where I didn't end up in the emergency room, and then I've eaten some where I did. And is there going to be any comfort there? Are you going to want to keep eating? Preaching where you say, did I get the cross or didn't I? Did I hear the message of the forgiveness of my sins in Jesus Christ? Jesus answering for my sins in his death and resurrection? Or didn't I? Or did I hear some other cross? Some cross where God's opening doors and or closing windows or whatever he's doing or starting new beginnings or trying to teach me a lesson about progress. One message saves, the other one doesn't. Kind of like sitting in that restaurant. One will put you in the emergency room. The other one, you go home happily and well fed. This isn't some minor point. This is what Christian preaching is really all about. Getting clearly and boldly the message of Christ for sinners at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.